Turn back there with me then in Psalm 110. You know, we're doing these Old Testament pictures of Christ, Old Testament studies of Christ. And this particular psalm, 7 verses long, you could not possibly study about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and not have to deal with this psalm. This psalm is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament in some form or other. Before I get into the message, I want you to look with me in Matthew 22. Let me show you something. Matthew 22 in verse 44. This is what our Lord was dealing with. And he even used this. But they preached it in the book of Acts. It's all over the book of Hebrews about the Lord has sworn. You know, God set him at his right hand. But look what he said here in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Well, what a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he God's son? Is he eternal? Who is he? They say unto him, "Well, he's the son of David." He's the son of David. And after the flesh, that's right. Then he asked them this question. He said then unto them, "How then doth David, by the Spirit, call his own son Lord, saying unto him, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" So that's where our Lord even dealt with them over that. And you know, the Old Testament reveals our Lord Jesus Christ in promise. The first promise in the Bible concerned him. Genesis 3:15 concerned our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pictured all the way through the Old Testament in types. In types and patterns. And then when it comes to the New Testament, when it comes to Christ coming, he came to this earth through the womb of a virgin. And he came in person. And this psalm here, and you know that's what he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." This was all said that it might be fulfilled by the prophet who says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God's come to be with us." And so they had wondered, if he's David's son, how's David call him Lord? How's David call him Lord? And I tell you what, this is a clear revelation of our Savior here. Look in verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now wait a minute. "The Lord said unto my Lord," the Son, God said to the Son, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "The Lord said unto my Lord." And oh, if we could just grasp a little bit of the power of God's Word. When God said, the Lord said, when God says something, that settles everything. Yeah. God said it. He said, that's God said. And that's enough. All of the works of grace that God's done in this world, you know how he done it? He brought those works to pass by his word. When he speaks his word, he sends his word. That's how he does things for people. And he always has, and he won't change. And I tell you what, my Lord Jesus Christ was that word that came into this world. Was that word that was with God, and with him was life, and that life was the light of men. And had not God spoken, and the scriptures tells us that in divers manners in times past he spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken by Son. And you know our Lord Jesus Christ, had not God spoke, Had not God sent a word and gave a word, we would not know it, God even existed. We'd all willing to be like everybody else that have a God of our imagination. We'd whittle him out with a knife from our pockets. And when God speaks, it ain't never going to change. Look what he said over in Isaiah 46. Look what he said over here in Isaiah 46. Oh, listen. God says something, he don't have to back up. I may say something, have to back up. Yeah, I had to back up Sunday morning. I told everybody to go get them a chair. Next thing you know, they went back there and taking them away from the tables. They were just piling them up. You know, I tell you what, if you go tell somebody to get something, say, that's the only ones you can get. I had to back up. I had to back up. But oh, look what our Lord said here in Psalm 46. In verse 11, God said he's going to do what he's saying. My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Listen to this. Now I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. That's all God has to do is just speak. And that's how he's done. He's spoken to us, and he'll bring it to pass. Whatever he speaks, it'll come to pass. You mark that down. And oh, if we could just understand a little of the power of God's word. And his word is powerful, powerful. And David knew that the Lord our God is one Lord. He said, you know, Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one." David knew that. David knew that. And when he speaks here, he distinguishes between the Father and the Son. The Father and my Lord. You know why he calls him my Lord here? He said in Psalm 23:1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knew the Lord, God Almighty. He knew the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was his shepherd. And he knew there was a distinction between the Father and the Son. And he understood that the Son that was going to be the one to sit on his throne forever was the Son of God himself that came into this world. He was his Redeemer. Thomas himself said, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord said, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe he raised from the dead until I can stick my hands in the side that was cut open. And until I can stick my fingers where those nail prints were, I'm not going to believe. I don't care how much you tell me that he's been risen from the dead." About the time he got that out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus standing before him, you know what he said? "My Lord and my God." Oh my. And I tell you what, God sent the Savior into this world, sent his Son to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to be the only one that could do anything for us in this world. And I tell you this, he said, the gospel starts in John 3:14, not John 3:16. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life." Then he says, this is how much God loved these people. This is how much God loved his people. This is how much God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he was lifted up. You want to know how much God loves sinners? Look at that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he is on. Look at him bearing sin in his own body on the tree. Look at him bearing the judgment of God. Look at him bearing the justice of God. Look at him bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. Oh my. If God hadn't sent him, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And oh, you know, our Lord, they picked up stones to stone him one time. And he says, "I and my Father are one." And they picked up some rocks. They'd go throw rocks at him. They didn't pick little old rocks up like we'd use. Like in a slingshot or something. When they were rocks somebody, they took great big rocks. They're going to throw, they're going to rock our Lord Jesus Christ. One time he said, "For what good work, what good work, what good deed are you going to stone me for?" He said, "We're not going to stone you because you're good and done miracles. We're going to stone you because you blaspheme. You make yourself equal with God." They understood that, that when he, whatever he said, "I'm equal with God. Me and my Father are one." And they said, "There's no way a man can be equal with God. If he's God, he can. If he come from God, he can. If he's eternal, he can." Ain't that right? Oh, yes, he can. Then look what he says. "Set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Oh, how many times is this verse of Scripture being quoted? And you know what it means when he says, "Set thou at my right hand"? That means that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he was sent to do. That means his work is finished. That's what it means. It means his work is finished. He finished what God sent him to do. He said, "Father," John 17:4, "I finished the work that you gave me to do. I finished it. I finished it." And I tell you, everything he come here to do, he did it. He did full and complete, perfect salvation for all for whom he died. There's no doubt about that. And I tell you what, you know, it said in John, I think it's Hebrews 10. Look over here in Hebrews 10. You'll love this. I quote this all the time, but you know, this is what we're talking about. This is the salvation that God said, "Set thou at my right hand." And how many times did God say that after he by himself purged our sin? What did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But oh, here's what we're talking about here. Hebrews 10:11. Oh my. No earthly priest ever sat down in the tabernacle. You know why? Because his work was never done. They offered a lamb first thing in the morning. And the last thing before the evening, they offered a lamb. Morning lamb and evening lamb. And every time somebody had sin, they'd bring them sacrifices to the priest. And the priest was just constantly shedding blood and constantly going in and out of that altar. And look what he says now. Verse 11. Talking about our Lord. "But this, every priest stands daily." He's standing. Don't talk about nothing sitting down. "Standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices," and this is what people don't understand, "which can never take away sins. But this man," every time I read that, it blesses my heart, I tell you. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," what did he do? "He sat down." Sat down on the right hand of God. What's he doing? Expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. And listen to this right here. "For that by that one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Their sacrifices that put away sin, he has put it away once and for all. And not only that, but made them perfect in the sight of God. Huh? Oh my. And because our Lord Jesus Christ sits on that throne, he sits there as our king, our priest, everything that he is to us. He sits there and makes intercession for us and takes our case and cause up before God Almighty, and he don't represent us as ourselves, but he represents us as himself. I tell you, he ain't got anything good to say about me in the presence of God. Now listen to what I'm telling you. If Christ intercedes for me, he don't go up there and say, "Now, he's a preacher. He studies. He prays. He's dedicated this. He's done that. And he's done this other thing." If he ever has to mention my name, all he can say was, "Father, accept him for my sake. Bless him for my sake. Bless him because of my blood. Bless him because I died for him." That's the only way God can do anything for us. And that's why he sits at the right hand of God. And that's why there's no sense getting upset about things in this world. He's doing he's accomplishing God's will, sitting at God's right hand right now. Ain't that right? And every enemy one of these days is going to be subdued. And oh my. And then look what it says there in verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now when he talks about Zion, when he mentions Zion in the Old Testament, you know, Zion is the true church, the church of true Israel. That, you know, Zion's the church. That's the place where God dwells. That's where it's on a mountain. And what then is when he says that the rod shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion? What is he talking about when he talks about that rod of his strength? Well, it's the gospel, of course. It's the gospel. And how do we know that? Because of Moses' rod. When you find a rod mentioned in the scriptures, the first time you find it mentioned is Moses' rod. Now, what did Moses do with that rod? He used it of God Almighty to send plagues and cause them to stop. And I tell you, he used that rod. You know what he did? He parted the Red Sea with that rod. He smote the rock, and water came out of it with that rod. And the gospel is the thing that God uses to part all the things that's against us. Since the gospel, that's the strength of his power. He says the gospel, and I'll tell you what, it's out of Christ that the rock water comes. And I tell you what, he wrought wonders by that rod. And the Lord sends his gospel to the church to call out his elect. Huh? Oh yeah. Salvation, you know what it is? It's the result of gospel preaching. That's the strength that God uses in this world. That's the rod that he uses in this world. You know what it is? It's the gospel. That's his power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over willing and unwilling. And I know this, but his gospel truth is our full strength, where we get our strength. And it's the gospel that makes dead sinners come alive. Yeah. Huh? By his own will, begat he us with what? The word of truth. And all he told about the gospel over in 1 Peter, he said it like this about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Listen to this, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's how God saves man. And then look what he says there in verse 3. Oh my. And when he talks about the midst of thine enemies, he's going to save his people, willing and unwilling, those that his enemies too. Then look what he says. I may preach on this Sunday morning. I was looking at some things about today. Thy people. I love that, thy people. Oh, that's what the Lord calls them. He says, my people. My people, which are called by my name. My people. He laid down his life for my people. And look what he says. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of wholeness from the womb of the morning thou hast to do with thy youth. What does it mean in the day of thy power thou shalt be willing? Huh? When God uses the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, when he says the rod of his strength, the gospel, preached in the power of his Holy Spirit, his people willingly, gladly, joyfully believe from the day they hear it. Now, ain't that right? They really do. Then, you know, he says, thy people, here's a promise made to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people, who are them people? He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And I tell you, Ed, thy people, those was the one the Father gave him. Thy Lord Jesus Christ bought them with his own blessed blood, and then he called them by his Holy Spirit. And then look at what he does for a person's heart and soul. They shall be made willing. They shall be willing. How in the world? I heard a fellow say one time, said, I believe in free will. The only free will that you can find in the Bible is free will offerings. You know that? And I tell you what, if a man's got the will to come to Christ, he didn't come on his own power, didn't come of his own ability. No, no. You know what he says? They shall be willing. Anybody here embracing Christ tonight that's unwilling? We're willing. You know, Peter said, Paul told the Thessalonians, we know your election of God. How do you know it? Because you turn from idols to serve the living God. And I tell you, we're willing to turn from our idols. We're willing to forsake even our own thoughts. We're willing to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet to teach us, as our priest to make a sacrifice on our behalf, and as our king to rule over us, reign over us, and provide for us and protect us against all of our enemies. Huh? Oh my. And I tell you, not only are we willing, we extremely willing for Christ to reign over us. We're extremely willing for Christ to be our Lord. We're extremely willing for Christ to be all in all to us. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I tell you what, I'm more willing today than I was yesterday. And if God lets me live another 10 years or 5 years or whatever it is, I hope by God's grace I'll still be willing. Extremely willing. I tell you, what bothers us about as much anything about ourselves is that we feel like we're not willing enough. But yet it's in our hearts, in our souls, Lord, I'm willing. Do whatever you will. I'm willing. I'm willing. And I tell you, we're willing to rest in Him. Yeah. To set ourselves in Him. To say, Lord, you're my all in all. And I desperately need you. And then look at how these people are viewed in the sight of Christ, in the sight of God. And in the beauties of holiness. Oh my, what in the world? We ain't got no beauties of holiness. With Christ we are. He told that infant, he says, you're comely through my, you're perfect through my comeliness. And I tell you what, when he talks about the beauties of holiness, that means that Christ has arrayed us and put on us His beautiful, beautiful garment of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. That's why we have the beauties of holiness. We're not holy in ourselves, but we are in Christ. And I've said this time and time again, for people who try to be holiness, when I first come down here, that's what they call me, that little holiness preacher. Little old holiness preacher, because that's preaching holiness. I didn't know no better. I was dumb as a box of rocks. I wouldn't have known God from a goat back in them days. But God had mercy on me and saved me. And I found out that holiness is a state of being. You can't be no more holy at one time than you can another. God can be no more holy at one time than He can be another. And if we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, then we're as holy as God is, as holy as Christ is. We cannot be more holy at one time than another. And I feel sorry for people that run around here trying to say that they're holy and trying to be holy. But a lot of people think by the way they dress that they're holy. Get them a long dress, get them a bonnet to put over the top of their head, grow them a beard and get them a straw hat to put on top of their head and wear dark pants and brogan shoes. And you're just so holy. Well, holiness has nothing to do with outward appearance. Holiness don't have nothing to do with how we dress. The only thing that makes us holy, and I just read it to you in Hebrews 11:14. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Holy. Holy. Huh? That's why we're arrayed in Christ's righteousness and His holiness. And then look how He numbers. You know how He numbers these people? He says, thou hast the dew of thy youth. We always are ever young in God's sight. And you know how much dew, is on the earth in the morning? Wherever you go, if it's not cloudy, there's going to be dew on the earth. He said, ever how much dew's on the earth, that's how many people I got. Oh, I tell you, if we just could really, truly understand. Oh, bless His name. Oh, what He does for us and how He's done for us. Oh, in the day of His power, thy people shall be willing. Oh, they shall be willing. And they're as holy, righteous, and as Christ Himself. And God views us that way. And then look what it says here in verse 4. This is really something right here. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, Mr. Spurgeon said this is the heart of this psalm and the very center and soul of our faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God swore that Christ would be an eternal high priest forever. God swore to that. And I tell you, when the Lord has sworn, He told Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. And for God to make a swear, for God to make a sworn to something, it got to be the most solemn and sure matter which leads the eternal God to swear. And then not only that, to say the Lord hath sworn, that God hath sworn, that God Almighty Jehovah hath sworn. And then He says He will not repent. That means He will not change. He cannot change. It's done, and it's done forever. What is? Christ is a high priest forever. Forever. It's done forever. He's our surety. He's our priest. He's our king. He's our only mediator between God and man. Now let me give you a couple of things here. Aaron and all his sons were just types of Christ. But every one of them had limitations. They all had limitations. How did they have limitations? Well, they were men. They were men. That's why. They were men. There was many, many of them, but Christ is only one. They were men. He's the God-man. They were only priests. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a king priest, because Melchizedek was the king of Salem. They died, but our Lord Jesus Christ lives. Their priesthood had a beginning and had an end. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He'll never have an end to His ministry. They offered many sacrifices. He offered one. They offered animals' blood. He took His own blood and entered the holiest of holies by His own blood. They ministered in an earthly sanctuary, an earthly tabernacle. Our Lord ministers in heaven itself. Their sacrifices could never take away sin. His perfected us forever. And let's look over at Melchizedek. This is what we're talking about. Look in Genesis 14. Genesis 14. When you read about Melchizedek and his appearance, you'll see that Melchizedek's office was exceptional. Nobody preceded him. Nobody succeeded him. Look what it says here in verse 17. They'd been out to a battle, been out to war. And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham. That's who he went to meet, Abraham. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. Now listen to this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's where you get your kingship of Christ. That word Salem means peace. Brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest, this of the Most High God. And he said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had when he got from that place. Now look at Melchizedek. He just appeared one day, never appeared again. The scriptures tells us that he comes upon the page of history just mysteriously, and nobody succeeded him. He mysteriously goes away. You don't tell nothing about his birth, don't tell nothing about his pedigree, don't say nothing about his death. And he blessed Abraham. And he's called the priest of the Most High God and the King of Peace. He was seen only once. But that once was enough. And our Lord was made a priest by his Father. No one was before him. No one's coming after him. His order begins and ends with himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once into the end of the world, left his blessings upon his believing people, and now he sits in glory using his own power and blood on our behalf. Oh, the Lord sworn. Now look what the last three verses say. This is talking about judgment now. He's sitting on his throne now. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting there. And look what he said. These last three verses show the victory and the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to judge this world. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. You know, right now is a time of grace. And God is very, very long-suffering. But he's also got a day appointed of wrath and of vengeance. And I tell you what, nobody will get by with anything. He'll descend from heaven and he'll save his elect, take them to glory, and then on the day of his wrath, he's going to pour out his wrath, unmitigated wrath, upon this world and all the wicked on it. He says, thy foot shall slide in due time. Then look what else he says. He'll strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Oh, all these kings, all these people that think they're something, these mighty men, great men, get up and stand and make great promises and great swelling words and great speeches and wear great robes. He said, I'm going to shoot that through them. Huh? I'm going to strike them. Right through them, through the kings. And then look what he said. He's going to judge among the heathen. And I tell you, when he gets through, they're going to be dead bodies. Dead bodies. I tell you, there's already dead. These are going to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And look what he says. That he's going to wound the heads over many countries, over many, many nations. Wound the heads of great countries. You know what happens when the kings of the earth oppose the King of Kings? They can't win. Huh? Oh my, all nations, one of these days, are going to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ or else be crushed by him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's going to wound the heads of nations. And I tell you, men's got great big movements in this world. He's going to destroy the movements of this world. And he's going to crush Satan's head once and for all. And all who won't have Christ the Lord to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to be their Master, to be their King, they're going to be destroyed. No ifs, ands about it. Then look what he says there in verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. You know how calm our Lord is when he does things? You know, what he's talking about here, shall drink in the brook on the way. It's a picture of a warrior going to, and he says, you know, this battle ain't nothing for me. I'm going to stop here and take me a drink. I'm going to stop here calmly and take me a drink. He's sure of the victory. Oh, he's not in no big hurry. Oh, he's a warrior. He's going to win so he can stop. He can drink some water, refresh himself, because he's in no hurry. You know why? Because his victory's sure. His victory's sure. Our Savior, our blessed, blessed Master, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Lord, we praise you for your precious word, the power of it. Lord, we need to know more about the power of your word. Exercise your power over us. We're willing to you to exercise your power over us. Exercise your rights over us, your power, your omnipotence, your grace. Exercise everything about us, everything you are over us. Oh, Lord, we bow in our hearts. That's where we need to bow. Bow in our minds. Submit our minds. Submit our hearts to you. Bow our minds. Submit them to you, your word, and our hearts to your worship. God bless these dear saints now as they go the way this evening. And again, we pray for those we mentioned before. God, please be gracious, be merciful, and, O Lord, give grace sufficient, for we know you always do. In Christ's name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, good night, God.